Bibles, you would turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Thank you, Jesus. Philippians 4 and 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Amen. What a powerful passage of Scripture. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to touch us tonight, that you would minister to us with your power and anointing, that you would help us to flow in the Spirit. Lord, let your word encourage us and strengthen us, that you would touch us tonight in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Tonight, I want to minister to you on this subject. Why worry? Why worry? And so I stand before you, a human being, and I will admit tonight that there are times that I allow myself to fall into the trap of worry. And so many times we allow ourselves to worry about things that don't ever happen. But we worry they might, and we worry that they could, right? I remember when I was a child, and most of my growing up years, I shared a room with my older brother. He is 8 years older than me. But because he was 8 years older than me, he got out of the house around 18, and before that he was gone a lot, being a teenager. And so there were times that I had to go to bed in my room by myself, and then ultimately it was my room. And I remember worrying that somebody was in the room with me. Anybody ever worry? I especially remember going to my grandfather's house, and I've probably told this story before, but my Uncle Gus lived with my grandparents, and he had in his room, he had two twin beds, and they were old iron frame twin beds. And those things, in my mind, they were this high off the ground. And so that meant that there was a lot of room for the boogeyman to hide under the bed. He had plenty of room. A big one could be under there. Big one. And so I remember when I would spend the night at my grandparents' house, Grandpa and Grandma Schindahl, when I would spend the night there, and it was time for me to go to bed, that I would run in there and I would jump as fast and high as I could to make it on the bed so that my feet didn't get close to where the boogeyman was. And then all night long, thankfully, there's this superpower in covers. Did you know that? That, if you have covers over you, people can't get you. So you think that when you're a kid, so you're covered up to your chin, even though you're sweating big bullets of sweat because you're hot, and you don't care because that blanket is not just keeping you warm or hot, but it's protecting you from whatever is supposed to get you. But you worry about things like that, right? We worry. And that's really, that simple analogy of a childlike behavior, we translate that into adult things, right? We worry so much about things that probably and most likely will never happen. We worry. We worry about tomorrow. We worry about the next day. We worry about our kids. We worry about this. We worry about that. And so often we fall in that trap because it's easy to do. It just is second nature to us to worry about things. And so this passage of Scripture in Philippians, Paul is writing to this church, and he is encouraging them. He is trying to edify them with strength. And he says it this way in the King James Version: be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then in the New Living Translation of the Bible, he says it this way. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That's pretty good. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. And then verse 7 is a scripture that we quote all the time by itself. You know, sometimes we pluck these little favorite scriptures out and we use them. And so we take this scripture out and we say it all the time by itself, right? That the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We talk about the peace that passes all understanding. We say that so often. But what we don't really contextualize very often is that it put it with verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And so you can't have verse 7 unless you have verse 6. So many times we want verse 7 just to fall on us out of the blue, right? Wow, man, I feel peace. This is amazing. But we don't want to hear number 6. We don't want to not worry. We might want to not worry, but we don't allow ourselves not to worry. And we don't pray about everything. And so often we carry all these concerns and these worries with us, and we don't ever really pray about it. Or if we pray about it, we lay our worries on the altar, and then when we get through pacing back and forth and praying, we go back and pick them up. And the only reason I know that is because I do that, right? I could be praying about a situation, you know, maybe I'm dealing with something in the church or a family, trying to handle something. I'm concerned about it. I'm trying to help them through their situation. And so I come in here and I pray, and I feel so good while I'm praying. And then I come back by and I pick it up and take it with me. I go back to my office and worry about it some more. Right? Or the next text comes through, or the next phone call comes through, and boom, it's back. There it is, magically. And so I can only teach this because I know this, because it's so easy for us. It is one of those weights that does so easily beset us. We are human beings, and we are predisposed to worry. And so here Paul is trying to teach us, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. That's a pretty good advice right there too. If you do this, the New Living Translation says, or the Living Bible Translation says, if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Now, I like that version. I love that. That sounds great to me. But so many times we worry and worry and worry, and worry never does anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. It just steals your peace. It steals your contentment. It steals your joy. It steals your worship. It steals all of the happiness out of life. And so many times we allow the worry about things that might never happen, right, to rob us. It's a thief of our joy. You know, I tell you what worrying about tomorrow will do. It will suck the life out of today. It will destroy the joy of today if you allow it to. And so Paul is telling the church at Philippi, don't worry. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. That's what that word says. You know, when we say careful, it means don't fall, don't trip. You know, be careful. No, he says be careful for nothing. He says don't be full of care. Don't be full of concern. Don't be full of worry. Don't do it. Pray about everything. Pray about the things that are going on in your life. Everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, the church at Philippi, he had to encourage them because they had trouble. You can read the book of Philippians and understand that this was not a perfect church. Because guess what? There's no perfect churches. Even in the Bible, there's no perfect places to go to church. And so here he is encouraging them because it wasn't long in chapter 1 in verse 15. He's talking to them about some preachers that have come in and they are not acting like they're supposed to. He says in Philippians 1 and 15, some, of course, are preaching the good news because they are jealous of the way God has used me. They want reputations as fearless preachers, but others have purer motives. He's talking about this is the church, and he said, don't worry. But here he just reminded them, there's preachers among you that are not there for your good, that are not there to strengthen you, that are not there to help you, but they're there to make a name for themselves. That's what he was saying. They were selfish preachers. And then in chapter 4, he talks about squabbling members. Wow. Imagine that. He said, and now I want to plead with those two dear women. This is truly a pastor. Those two dear women. Euodias and Sichen. How would you like that? Soon2K. That's an interesting name. I'd be upset too, probably. Please, with the Lord's help, quarrel no more. This is a pastor. Be friends again. And I ask you, my true teammate, this is the Living Bible version, so it's using modern language, to help these women. For they worked side by side with me in telling the good news to others, and they worked with Clement too and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. So this is the same church he's telling them not to worry, but they got preacher trouble, they got people trouble, right? Those two dear women. I love Paul. He's great. And then they had false teachers. Not only did they have preachers seeking their own, but then they had false teachers come in. And in chapter 3 and verse 2, he's talking about, watch out for those wicked men, those dangerous dogs, I call them, who say you must be circumcised to be saved. There's this squabbling going on, even with the preachers. 3 and 18 says, for I have told you often, and I say it again now with tears in my eyes, there are many who walk along the Christian road who are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal loss, for their God is their appetite. They are proud of what they should be ashamed of, and they all think about is this life here on earth. That's all they think about. And so here he is. He's talking to this church that was just, it was a mess. You had jealousy among the preachers. You had squabbling among the dear sisters. You had false teachers teaching another way, trying to get people to live according to the law when they had really been set free from those things. And then you have these people that are teaching another Christ. They are not doing it out of their own purity, but they're doing it out of their own appetite. And so he's telling them, in the midst of all this, in spite of their trouble, Paul tells them, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Yeah, right. You know, telling somebody not to worry is like telling the wind not to blow, right? Are you kidding me? Don't worry. But Paul wasn't kidding, and neither was Jesus when he said in Matthew 6 and 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Or the Living Bible says, will all your worries add a single moment to your life? We can basically sum up Jesus' opinion of worry as irrelevant and irreverent. Irrelevant and irreverent. What was he saying? He's saying, hey, you can worry all you want to, but you're not going to make yourself stronger. You're not going to make yourself better. You're not going to make your situation change. You can worry all day long, every day, and you're not going to add anything to the process. All it is going to do is make you miserable. And so we are encouraged to put it all into the hands of God. You need to put every relationship into the hands of God. You need to put your job into the hands of God. You need to put your children into the hands of God. You need to put your job status, your job situation, your finances, your whole world. You need to put it into the hands of God because that is the only place where it's going to be safe. Amen. And you can trust God with it. Don't worry about anything. Don't be full of care. But give it to God. Give it to God and He will take care of it. Amen. Now, I know that's easier said than done. It's like my golf analogy that I use all the time. I know what to do, but I just never do it. Right? I've been taught to do it. And I even sold my golf clubs because I just got so frustrated. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. I could not accomplish, especially when I wasn't playing very much. I was playing about 3 times a year, maybe, sometimes not even that much. And so I couldn't get better because I wasn't practicing, I wasn't playing. Anyway, so I got frustrated. But I'd get out there, and I knew what to do. I knew to keep my head down. I knew to keep the face square. I knew to keep my eye on the ball. Every kid knows that, right? Keep your eye on the ball. I knew that. But I would get up there, and about right here, I would forget everything, right? I was just glad not to fall down, is really what it boiled down to. And then the ball would go, you know, and you never knew where it was. I always had to buy new boxes of balls because I couldn't keep them, you know. It's like anybody, if you ever need to find water, you just call me and I will get a club and a ball and I'll find it. Yeah. Who needs a divining rod? I just need a club and a golf ball. I can find some water. Or if you want to find some shade, you know, like the woods, you just let me know. Just give me a ball, give me a golf club, and I will find the woods. I promise. It's easy. But, you know, it's frustrating when you know what to do and you don't do it. And that's the way it is in my life, too, because there's so many times that I know I'm not supposed to worry. And you know you're not supposed to worry, right? You know that God is in control. You know He's got the whole world. In His hands, He's got the whole world. In His hands. Come on, you know that. You know that God has got this thing, that just one word from Him changes everything. And that no matter what comes your way, if you are in the will of God and you are doing your best and you are loving Him, it doesn't matter if evil comes your way, God turns it around for good. It doesn't matter if storms come your way, God makes it for your good. It doesn't matter if sunshine comes, God makes it for your good. It doesn't matter because all things work together for good. And we know that. We know that. But you get in the middle of the sea and the waves start crashing and the boat starts rocking and you're like, we're going to die. Jesus, wake up. Don't you even care? He said, oh, ye of little faith. Why did he say, oh, ye of little faith? It's because he already told them we were going to the other side. And one word would hold that boat above water. One word from Jesus. And so they forgot so quickly the power and the authority. And that's the way we are. You know, on Sunday, we could knock down a wall and, you know, throw something and knock down a giant and cut his head off. We could do whatever on Sunday. And then Monday rolls around, like, oh, I don't think I can make it. I literally text these words this week to my wife. I said, I don't think I can handle one more piece of bad news. This week, didn't I? She's my witness. This week, one more piece of bad news. And I was worried. I'm honest, right? I'm transparent. We are human beings. We know what is right. We know what is right. And so we have got to get our mind right. And that's why every day we need to stop worrying and start praying. And so many times we will go without prayer until we get to church. We will go without praying until the altar call. We will go without praying until somebody stands up here and says, hey, let us pray for so-and-so. Don't tell me you haven't done it, because we're all human. We will worry, 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 and not pray. It doesn't make any sense. Worry is irrelevant. Matthew 6 and 27 says, and we've already read it, will all your worries add a single moment to your life? Will it change anything? Worry changes nothing. When was the last time you solved a problem by worrying? It has never happened. In the history of ever, it has never happened. Imagine someone saying, hey, I got behind on my bills, so I resolved to worry my way out of debt. And you know it worked. A few sleepless nights, a few days of hand-wringing. I yelled at my kids and took some pills, and glory to worry, money just appeared out of nowhere. No, nobody's ever said that. No, that's never happened. It has not happened. Worry changes nothing. Amen. Studies say that 40% of what people worry about never happens. 30% are things in the past which we cannot change anyway. No one's invented a time machine that I know of. 12% are focused on the opinion of others that cannot be controlled. 10% center on personal health, which is worsened by what? By worry. 8% concern real problems that we can influence. Only 8%. So 92% of worries are needless. Now, it has to be true because I found it on the internet. 92% of our worries are needless. They change nothing. They are irrelevant. And then the second thing we've learned about worry tonight is that worry is irreverent. Now, what do I mean by that? Because worry is basically a quiet distrust in God. When we worry, we are basically saying to ourselves, to others, and to God that He is not big enough for my situation. That He doesn't love me enough, that He doesn't care about me enough, that He doesn't have the power to handle my situation, or that He doesn't even really care. The rest of this Matthew 6 and 27, this several verses afterwards, it starts with that verse. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Verse 28, And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory are not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry today about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got enough stuff that you can worry about. You don't have to worry about today. Paul nor Jesus intended to promote irresponsibility, laziness disguised as false faith. It is still laziness, but trusting God is a command. Now, it's not a license to procrastinate. We don't need to lay around and just say, hey, God's going to take care of it. If you don't work, you're not supposed to eat, right? We must be disciplined. God helps those who help themselves. We cannot be like the procrastinating preacher who waited all week for the Lord to give him a message. He keeps telling himself, I'm not going to worry. The Lord will give me something. He got to the pulpit that morning and said, okay, Lord, give me something to say. And the Lord spoke to him and said, tell them that you didn't study. Worry is just another form of fear. And fear is the opposite and the complete enemy of faith. Fear is the opposite and the complete enemy of faith. Faith in God, his word, and his ability to care for your needs is imperative. Amen. The cure for fear is faith. We build our faith from the word. We build our faith through relationship. The reason that we can trust God is because he is trustworthy. And my experience teaches me that. Because over the years, even though I have failed in faith and I've had fear and I've worried, I have watched him. As I look back over my life, I can see the times that he has brought me through. I can see the times that he has made a way where there was no way. I have seen the times that he has supplied the need when no one else even knew there was a need. My wife and I always tell the story of the little lady there in Yazoo City that she was in prayer and God spoke to her to clean out her pantry and give us half of everything in her pantry. And she brought it to church that night. And she had no idea that us working three jobs, I was working one plus youth pastor plus assistant pastor, and she was working two jobs. We were poor as church mice. Amen. The church mice felt sorry for us. That's how poor we were. But she had no way of knowing that we need that, because we'd always been taught not to ask. And so we didn't ask, we didn't tell, we didn't let anybody know that we were going through that, but God knew. And so my faith today is built on experience, that God has got this thing. You know, every time there's been a loss in my life, I've noticed that God has always made up for it in other ways. It happens that way in the church. You know, somebody gets a job, has to move off or whatever. It's amazing how God just replaces people. Just brings people in to minister and to love people and to give and to finance things. God has always done it. And so fear takes over and it paralyzes you, but faith frees you to trust God. Amen. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So what's the answer tonight? First of all, we need to worry less and pray more. There's power in prayer. There is peace in his presence. Feed your mind with good reports. Don't be jealous of other people's good reports. Use them to build your faith because they're people too. Somebody gets a new job, somebody gets a raise, somebody drives in here with a new car, somebody buys a new house, whatever it is. You need to celebrate with them. Because the same God that gave them that is able to give you. The same God that brought them through their low times is able to bring you through your low times. And so we need to celebrate those things. We need to feed ourselves with good reports. We need to allow them to come into our mind and our heart, not be accepted with jealousy. And well, why not me? Why God likes them better than he likes me? My car barely starts. Come on. Some people do that. But celebrate. Celebrate, for we're the body. If one cries, we all cry. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. Negativity breeds negativity. So feed your mind with good reports. And remember that there is power in your tongue. And I'm guilty of this too. So many times we do things like, man, you just got to get it together. I wish you were a better preacher. Sometimes I say that. Sometimes I just feel like a failure. Sometimes you say those things outside, right? Out loud. You shouldn't, but you do. But the tongue is so powerful. You have got to be careful how you talk to yourself. Not only out loud, but you got to be careful how you talk to yourself up here. Because negative thinking will develop itself into negative words, and negative words will develop itself into negative direction. Amen. We need to minister grace to the hearer. And sometimes the hearer is us. Now, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking, reading all the books and talking to yourself in the mirror. If you got to do that, if you do that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about speaking real words of faith. Amen. When David and the children of Israel, the army of Israel came back and all their wives were gone, their children were gone, their stuff was gone, and the men wanted to kill David, David got alone. He said, somebody bring me the linen ephod. I don't even want to see you guys. I'm going to cover up my head. And the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I have no idea what he said, but I can guess. My imagination could say, Hey, boy, don't you remember the feeling of that oil from the top of your head running down and you kneeling before the prophet and the prophet putting his hand on you and saying you're going to be king? Don't you remember seeing that little smooth stone find its place in the middle of Goliath's forehead? Can you still hear the thud when that big old fella hit the ground, or the roar of the crowd when you cut his head off? Can you remember that look of surprise on that bear's face when that little boy grabbed a hold of his beard and pulled him down and killed him? The look of surprise on that lion's face when a little boy chased him down and took his lunch out of his mouth and said, you can't have this lamb today. Don't you remember? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes when you get overwhelmed with worry, you have got to pull yourself aside and you need to recount some things. Don't you remember where you were before Jesus found you? Don't you remember the kind of person you were? Don't you remember the kind of language you used? Don't you remember the kind of relationships you had? Don't you remember all the junk that you dealt with and how far God has brought you? And He did not bring you here to leave you here. He did not bring you out in the middle of the sea to say, hey, you're going to drown here and you're never going to make it to the other side. Sometimes you have got to get a hold of your mind. Amen. You got to bring your thoughts under subjection. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind and say, hey, look here. God is on your side. If God be for you, then who can be against you? Because there is power in the tongue. There is power in words. If you speak negativity, it will bring you down. It will destroy your faith. James 3:3, behold, we put bits in the mouth in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. We also have ships, and we turn them with just a little thing that turns them in the water, just a little rudder. The tongue is a fire, verse 6 says, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, for every kind of beast and of bird and serpent and the things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, wherewith we bless God, even the Father, and wherewith we curse we men. We are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same sweet and bitter water? The power is in our words. Proverbs 18:20-21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We've got to be careful how we talk to ourselves. We've got to remind ourselves that God is in control. Because if faith comes by hearing, then doubt must come that way too. Because to every reaction, there's an equal and opposite reaction, right? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And so negative voices affect us, voices of doubt and defeat and discouragement and fear and depression. But I tell you today, God is on your side. Not only is God on your side, but we're on your side. Amen. Not only are we on your side, but those that have gone before us are on your side. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What are the witnesses saying? They're saying, hey, we made it. We made it. God helped us. God helped us. This is Hebrews 12. This is right after the hall of faith, right? All these great things. They wrought righteousness. They destroyed the enemy. They did all these great things. And even others, they received not their promise, but they died in faith. And then it transitions into chapter 12. Seeing we're all so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. All of those heroes, they're saying, you can do it. You can do it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is one of those passages of Scripture that we say so often that it loses its power in our own minds. It loses its effectiveness. But notice, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. What does that mean? That means in your life, you didn't get here by accident. You came here because no one can come to God except He calls you. So if you're here, you're here out of the will of God. He called you. It's His will that you're here. Okay? And so He said, once upon a time, as He started your story, there was a young man, there was a young lady, and He begins to write your story. And the same one that wrote the very first letter, the one that is the Alpha, is the Omega. The one that began your story, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times, whatever your story is, right, is also going to be the one that writes. And they literally, not fantasy, but literally lived happily ever after. So the same one that started your story is the one that's going to finish your story. Oh, and there's cliffhangers, there's ups and there's downs, there's wins and there's defeats, and there's all kinds of drama in our life stories. And there's times that you don't think that the hero, which is you, or the heroine, is going to survive. But the author is not finished. So I ask you this question. In fact, I ask myself this question tonight. Why worry? Why worry? God's got this thing. He's got you. He's got your marriage. He's got your family. He's got your finances. He has got your business. He has got your mind. He has got your heart. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God all of your worries. Tell God all of your troubles. Amen. Could we stand together right now? The Lord is in this house. I feel the confirmation of the Spirit. And I don't have to be a prophet to know that there are people here that are worried. Because I could have just stopped with there's people here. Right? And where there's people, there's worry. Because we're given to it. But before you leave this house tonight, could you just release it to Him, at least for a few moments? Get some peace tonight, a peace that passes all understanding. This altar is open. You can come, stand. We're going to worship the Lord together. Amen.